If you have a Bible, join me in Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13, the Old Testament book. If you do not have one, there should be one in front of you. Job is an Old Testament book. You'll find it towards the middle of your Bible. And again, use that Bible that's in front of you. And if you'd like, you can take it with you at the end of the day as a gift from us. Job chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. What we've come to in Job chapter 13 and 14 is he's responding to Zophar. He's responding to the third of the spokesmen. Job's so-called friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have voiced their opinion. They've given him advice. They initially come onto the scene with good intent to be sympathetic friends who would comfort him. But after 7 days, we find that that quickly goes south. And so Eliphaz has spoken. He was the kindest of the three. And then we have Bildad who came in, and he was very harsh, very abrupt, very accusatory, as they all were and are towards Job. And then Zophar. And Zophar, he offers the shortest of the discourses. He's likely the youngest of the three friends. And what he says was blistering to Job. It was like putting salt on a wound. And now Job comes to the point to where he's going to respond to them. And he does so, as I mentioned, in Job 13 and 14. And even though his response is to Zophar, it applies to all three of them because they're all three in the same company. They're all three together as Job is growing in his defensiveness. He's growing quite impatient with his so-called friends. And in this these chapters 13 and 14, we find that Job does what he does. He talks to his friends, and then he talks to his God. Last week, we looked at him talking to Zophar in Job 12, 1 through 13. And when he talks to them, he exposes these guys for what they are. He exposes these guys for what they truly were, and they were spiritually blind, they were hypocrites, of which they called him, and they also were very arrogant. We won't go back by way of review, but what is certainly seen in all three of these guys is the ongoing exposure of their religiosity without substance. There is a religiosity, even a perceived spirituality, that has no truth to it. And Job is exposing them for what they are. And now we pick it up in verse 13, Job 13, and we see him talking to his God. Now, what is important to understand as we work our way through this very difficult Old Testament book that is Hebrew poetry, which itself is a challenge, is that Job goes back and forth in his dialogues. Job talks to his friends, and then abruptly he'll talk to his God. And so the lessons within this are very profound as you look at the life of Job and not necessarily through the singular lens of suffering. There is much to be learned in Job about ourselves, about the world in which we live, which he will show us today, the nature of life, as well as much about our God. But what you see in Job as he goes on through the book, and he doesn't know this, and also keep this in the backdrop of your thinking. We know the story. He does not. He doesn't know that he was placed in this situation to prove his faith, not because he doesn't have faith. Satan is behind the scenes in this in chapters 1 and 2. He continues behind the scenes. However, he falls off the pages by way of name, but not in activity. So remember that Job doesn't know what we know. And when you see Job as he cries out to God in his laments, as he cries out to God in his complaints, God never once looks at him and chastises him for this. He never says that Job is sinning against him as he pours out his soul. But what we see in Job as it progresses, and we see it even today, is that he is growing spiritually, and he doesn't even know it. And that is an important lesson for us today. Is that during your darkest times and during your times of deep pain and deep suffering, be conscious of this. You are going to grow far more spiritually in Christ's likeness and closer to Christ in your agony than you will in the calm seas of life. And Job is getting this. Job doesn't know it, but Job is learning and Job is developing spiritually. And the application is this, and I've said it a few times, and I will throughout the book, is that pain, suffering, emotional turmoil are poor judges and horrible theologians. You cannot listen to your pain to determine your spirituality. You cannot look at your suffering circumstances and equate those things to the character of God. You must understand that God is sovereign, God is for you, God is for Job, and all things are well and will end well despite the fact you may not feel it. And so Job is learning. Well, let's take a look then at his response. Last week he talks to his friends, now he's talking to his God. And as we look at our study of Job with the goal of building a theology of suffering, we also see the theology of prayer. And we see the theology of transparency with God. Job sets for us a wonderful example of someone that is extremely close to God and yet is struggling mightily in that relationship. And so now Job is going to approach his God. And we see still yet another observation of his prayer life and his relationship with his God. And I want us to address this in four ways. And if you have an outline, you will be able to follow along for your own study, but also to kind of keep track on where we're going. If you don't have one, they're in the middle of that table right in the back. I would encourage you to get one, and I'm sure someone will give you one if you need it. All right, we're going to look at four things in Job's response. Now remember, we are observing Job in prayer to his God. But let's also remember, so is Eliphaz, and so is Zophar, and so is Bildad. His friends are watching him. And that itself is an additional lesson from Job. He is not afraid, not ashamed, not embarrassed to be transparent before God and before his people. He is not ashamed to cry out of the agony of his soul. And one thing that burdens me and one thing the Church of Jesus Christ, we who know Christ as Christians, you know what the world needs to see from us? They need to see genuine, they need to see authenticity. They need to see that Christians are not perfect. They need to see that Christians are not religious zealots. They need to say that Christians suffer just like the world suffers, except that we have an anchor of the soul in Jesus Christ. And that's what the church needs to give the world today, because the world out there is afraid. It's uncertain what's going on, and we have the only message of hope, and if it isn't working for us, how can we possibly put it out there to them? So authenticity is what we would see in Job. And we're going to look at his approach to God in four ways. One, we want to look at how he prepared himself to come to his God. Secondly, we want to look at his confessions to his God. And those confessions are couched under the one word, sincerity. Thirdly, we want to look at his clarity. Job, and this may be the most important part of the message today for all of us. Job brings crystal clear clarity of what life is truly like. And I don't know about you, but I need to be constantly reminded that the world is broke, that the world is upside down, and that the way that we see the world is not good, because it's not good. The world has been turned upside down because of the Garden of Eden, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and we can never think that there's going to be happiness, contentment, satisfaction this side of heaven, because God has cursed the world where the only satisfaction, the only contentment is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so as a result, Job is going to give us some very pointed identifiers of what life is truly like under the sun. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're trying to find purpose and you're trying to find fulfillment and you're trying to find contentment in human relationships and human attainments and education, in job satisfaction, all those things, as King Solomon would say, is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And I'm not trying to give you that word. God has told us and made it very clear that all of those are a fool's journey to try to find what only can be found in him himself. And Job is learning that. And then we'll look at Job's confidence. Throughout Job, as I mentioned a couple times, when you see in Job, you see that he is not a hopeless man. In fact, you're going to see a reference to the gospel according to Job today. Job is banking his hope on resurrection. And I'll mention this toward the end, but do you know what the rock solid foundation of Christianity is? It is resurrection. You look at all the religions in the world, they're all based on morality and what man does, and their founder is dead. But if you look at us as Christians, and I'm hesitant to use the word religion, is because we're not religious people. But if you look at it, for a lack of a better word, religion, Christianity, is completely different than any other prescribed religion in the world because of two things. Number one, Christians know they can't do anything to gain God's favor. It's all of God. And secondly, our founder is alive. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and Job is going to show us that's his hope. Let's take a look then at the first one, Job 13, verse 13. The first thing we see about Job as he approaches his God is he's preparing himself to be in the presence of his God. Let me have silence and I will speak, and let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. Many times, and that may be one of the most famous verses in Job, though he slay me, I will trust in him, some of the older translations say. Though that is an encouraging word, it's also Job is setting the stage here. He says, I'm about to approach God, and I don't know what's going to happen. Job is saying, let me have silence. That's to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He's saying, you guys have talked enough. Stop. I'm going to talk now, and I'm going to talk to my God. He says, let me have silence to them, and then he says, I will speak. Now, he's not speaking directly to them now. He's already done that in 12 and 13. He's now preparing himself to talk to his God. It takes us back to 13:1, where Job says, but I will speak to the Almighty. So you can take 13:1 and connect it to 13:13. And Job is basically saying, friends, it's time for me to talk. And I'm not going to waste my time talking to you worthless comforters. I'm going to talk to my God. And what he's saying here is that I don't know what will happen to me. Pay attention to his spiritual posture. He says, let come on me what may. Friends, we need to recover a tremendous, healthy fear of God. We need to understand that he's not like us. And we need to understand that it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And Job is preparing himself. He's actually manifesting Hebrews 13 in the New Testament, where it says, therefore, let us be grateful receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. In the very beginning of Job, what do we find him doing? Worshiping. And then the writer of the Hebrews continues, let us worship him with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And Job is saying, I'm about to talk to God. And I know it's a very, very dangerous thing that I'm about to do. Now, he's a believer. He says, and I don't know what's going to happen to me. That's the language of 13:1 through 3. But nevertheless, though he may slay me, and that's verse 15, where we often run to that for comfort, and we should, that in the midst of darkness, he says, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to trust him. Now, you can apply that, but that's not the application here. The application is here. It is a terrifying thing for me to approach the living God, and I don't know what's going to happen to me. And even if he slays me, I'm going to trust him. That is a healthy way to prepare to come to God. You had this overwhelming sense that he's not like us. Yes, he loves us. But we must keep the balance between, oh, how he loves me, and that he is indeed holy, holy, holy. He is a consuming fire. He will not give a pass on sin. And as those two come in together, this healthy fear of God, that's not being afraid of God that you, like Adam, that you turn from him. The fear of God that he gives you when you become a Christian is a fear that turns you to God. It doesn't turn you away from God. It's the sin that we commit. It's the rebellion against God. It's the shaking of fist against God. When you read in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to hide from God. They turned away from God. And the first time we read the human experience, the word afraid appears. Adam looks out. God knew where he was. And God comes to him. And he looks at him, where are you? And Adam, it was said that Adam was afraid. Friends, you were never created to be afraid of anything. And someday, if you're a Christian and we see Jesus Christ, we will never be afraid of anything again. But if you're not a Christian, you have every right to be afraid. And Job is having this healthy fear as he approaches God. So then what we see then, and for our own application, how do you approach God? How do I approach God when I'm in prayer? We're studying in the young people, high school class, or those young people that I love being with. We were there this morning in class, and Walker's working them through the Lord's Model Prayer. And we've been spending 2 weeks just on Matthew 6, 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Is that how we enter prayer? That's how Job is entering prayer. He's hallowing his name out of a healthy fear of who he is. And to hallow him means that we understand he's not like us. He's different than us. And be very careful. Preparation to enter the presence of God is extremely important. In many ways, Job is acting like Esther seeking the scepter of the king. Job is saying, I do not know what's going to happen to me. And Esther said, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I'm going to the king, and I pray he gives me favor. And Job is saying, listen to me, my friends. I don't know what's going to happen. And if he slays me, he slays me. I'm going to trust him. But Job is going into the courtroom of deity, and he's hoping that he'll receive the scepter of acceptance. And that's how we should prepare too. And we can come boldly, not presumptuously. We can come boldly into that throne room. Why? Because the King of Kings is our Savior. He's our Lord. Let's move on. We come down then to verse 20 of 13. We see from Job's preparation coming to his God, we now have some substance of his prayer. And if we're properly preparing to enter the presence of God, then this will be the hallmark, or I should say the trademark, in our approaching to him as well. Do you know what one word that identifies Job throughout this book and his relationship with his God? It's that of sincerity. Sincerity. He is extremely transparent and sincere. He's not trying to hide anything from God, which is insane. He is sharing everything about himself. And he's not afraid to look up to his God and says, you know me. And this is what I'm bringing to you. And when it comes to Christianity, not only is there the need for authenticity among us, there is a need for sincerity. The touchstone of Christianity is sincerity. You know, we are a people that live from the inside out. We're not a people who's all about external, formalities. We're a people that live from the inside out because we've been changed from the inside out. And so sincerity is the mark of who we are. If you look at David, his whole life was in the Psalms is one of transparency, even in confession of his sin. Psalm 15, 1 through 3, he says, who's going to be in the presence of God? He who walks blamelessly, Job, and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, sincerity. And so when we look at Job as the model Christian, we see him, one, being open to his God. Number two, we see him so sincere in pouring out his soul. And as Christians, we have to show the world the sincerity of what a profession in Christ looks like. And you know what sincerity is? One manifestation of that, if someone walked up into your life today, Sunday morning, and you've had a horrible week, and they look at you with sincere intent to encourage you, say, how you doing? And you look at them and say, well, I'm fine. And you've been anything but fine this week. You haven't read your Bible for 3 days. You haven't prayed for two. You yelled at your kids. And you had an argument with your husband on the way to church. And you look at a Christian or someone else who wants to encourage you, I'm fine. You know what that is? That's disingenuous. It's not sincere. Perhaps it's better that when someone said that to you this morning, you can like say, I'm rotten. I'm absolutely miserable. Can we sit together at the potluck and just let me cry and share my burdens with you? Friends, that's the church. That's Job. That's Job crying out to his God in sincerity. And there's three areas of sincerity. Look at verse 20. The first is Job is extremely sincere in his desire for fellowship with his God. Job is being crushed. Job does not understand why 10 of his kids are gone. He doesn't understand why one of the richest men in the world now is a pauper. He doesn't understand why his friends are diming him out. He doesn't understand any of this. And yet, to prove the genuine nature of his faith, what does he do? He wants his God. You will know immediately how you are spiritually when you get into the depths of despair and the depths of agony and the depths of emotional turmoil, you will know immediately where you are in your relationship with God by how you respond to that. If you respond like Job, running to God, then you have the strongest affirmation that you're His child. But if you look at your life and it's crumbling all around you and you want to get angry at God and you want to complain of God and you want to stop doing the things that God would have you to do, you need to really question where you are. And I'm not telling you to doubt your salvation, but you certainly need to doubt the depth of your relationship. Verse 20, only grant me two things, then I will not hide myself from your face. Now notice what he's doing here. He looks to his God, he goes, I just want two things from you. He's not asking to have his family restored. He's not asking to give him back all his monies and his estates. He says, do two things. He says, then I will not hide myself from your face. Do you know what that language is, that poetic language is? He's saying that, please, grant me two things so that I can have fellowship with you, so that I can be close to you, so that I can enjoy you. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not dread of you terrify me. Now here's the intimacy in verse 22. Then call, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and you reply to me. It's a language of dialogue, of conversation. Job is basically saying, God, pause my suffering. Pause my misery so that I can commune with you. So that I can fellowship with you. Isn't that what David cried out for in Psalm 51? David cries out in his confession of sin and his sense of being far away from God. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What was a right spirit in David's eye? A spirit that communed with God. So the first thing we see then in Job's sincerity of his cry to God, yes, he's crying to be for the misery to stop, but notice what he's doing. He's not asking for the pain to go away just for the pain to go away. He's asking for the pain to go away so that he can commune with God, so he can know his God. Let's take a look at the second thing. Look at verse 23 through 26. Here's the second confession of sincerity before God by Job. And I think by application, it begs the question for us. When you're in the depths of pain, and you're in the depths of suffering, is your cry more to be delivered from those situations and circumstances? Or are you crying more out that God would be more real to you in those circumstances, in those periods of suffering? Because if you taste the sweetness and the beauty and the goodness of Jesus Christ in the depths of your sorrow and the depths of pain, and you compared those, you would say this, don't take it away. Don't take it away. You're going to say, please, if the choice is for you to relieve all my pain, but me not to have fellowship with you, or the choice is give me the pain plus fellowship with you, you're going to take the latter. Because once you taste the sweetness of Christ, and once you taste the joy of divine fellowship, and I'm not talking religiosity, I'm talking about a genuine spiritual encounter and a living relationship with the living God. Once you taste the goodness of Christ, you are going to be able to endure all your suffering, and you're going to be able to do so with joy. Now, I'm not making that simple, because it's not. And Job is growing. And Job is going to get there. But we get glimpses of it now. Job says in my confession, please, one thing, two things. Please remove the pain, not so I'll be comfortable, but so that I can get close to you. Well, now look at verse 23. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? He's describing himself. You know what a leaf looks like in the fall when the winds are blowing? It's tossed all over the place. Chaff, dry chaff, it just is tossed with ease. Job is saying, my pain is so, so bad that I can barely stand up. I'm like a leaf being tossed about in the wind. And by the way, every single human being knows that experience. There is no such thing as an independent, self-prescribed man or woman that you can get through life in the strength of yourself. You will never, ever be able to do that. You were created to be dependent. You were created to be dependent on the living God who loves you so much and created you in His image that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And He says, come to Me, come in repentance, come in faith, and I will give you what you were created for, and that is Me. To know Me, to walk with Me. And you'll have a companion that sticks closer than a brother to get you through all the cesspool of this life and the strength of Me, not you. And what does Job do in verses 23 through 26? He admits how weak he is. He admits how beat down he is. And he says in verse 26, for you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. He would go further down and talk about this. But you know what Job's doing in verses 23 through 26? Look at the opening. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression. He's confessing sin to Him, and he's asking God to show me my sin. Why? Because Job knows that God will not fellowship and will not commune with someone that is in sin, not a Christian or not a believer, and that is harboring sin. Job says, show me where I'm in sin. Show me what's wrong with me. Not because I'm self-righteous, but because I want You. And I know that the wall between you and me is my sin. Job never once in the Bible, in his account, says that he's pure or that he's sinless. He says he's blameless. And Job now cries out of the agony of his soul in sincerity. Number one, I want fellowship with You. Number two, I'm acknowledging my sin. And if I don't know my sin, show me my sin so that I can have fellowship with You. Job's cry in verse 23 through 26 is a lot like David's in Psalm 139, where David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Why does David say that? He isn't saying, God, search me because You don't know me. That's not what he's saying. And Job is not saying, make me know my transgression because God needs to know them. No, both of them are saying, search me so that I will know me, so that I can confess what hinders my fellowship with You. Friends, the simplest thing and the simplest understanding of Christianity is this. God has sought a people who have been rebellious against Him and have given us the gospel of His Son, the good news that Christ died for us, lived for us, died for us, rose for us, that if we put simple faith in Him, a gift from God, and repent, He will give us Himself and we will fulfill the purpose for which we were created. And Job is understanding that sin is the problem. And don't listen to anything out there that said, well, sin is just a mistake. Sin is just, it's just who I am. I think it was R.C. Sproul that said that sin is holy treason against God. Sin is not a light thing. And if you want to know how light it is not, then go to the cross of Christ. Set at the foot of the cross, look at Jesus bleeding there, and realize that He did that for you, and He did that for me. And if you can take a light view of sin after watching how they beat the Son of God to an unrecognizable form, and he hung on that and cries out in agony, my God, why have You forsaken me? If you can look at that and not see how bad sin is, then you have a heart that is extremely hardened. Job acknowledges his sin. He's so sincere in his confession. But now look at verse 27 and 28. Here's his third confession of sincerity. Job is not afraid to tell God how bad he hurts. Job is not afraid to be so open, even before his friends, and say, listen, I hurt so bad. Let's read it. You put my feet in stocks and watch all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Earlier he said that man was like a driven leaf or dry chaff. He's saying the same thing in verse 28. He's illustrating the weariness and weakness of man. Man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Did you ever touch a moth? I'm sure you have. You know how easily they just disintegrate? They are so weak. It's amazing that they don't just drop out of the sky. They're so weak. And what is Job doing now in verses 27 and 28? He's showing us the third confession of his sincerity. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This isn't just about Job. This is about us. This is about every single human being in the world. This is about Christians. God has created you to fellowship with Him. Pray that whatever it is hindering that fellowship, that it would be taken away, like Job. Job acknowledges sin as his problem, like it is all of us. And we can't go light on sin. We've got to be able to come face to face with God's word that says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not lie. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. All those things. We got to come and say, listen, that's me. Thief, adulterer, blasphemer. I'm all of those things. And you need to be able to come to grips with that and own that and say, God, I can't fix that. And that's the only way you'll come to God. If you leave here today and think, well, I'm just going to try to do better, then you're going to leave like you came and you're not going to get better. You need new birth. You need God to invade your life and give you Christ in your heart and change you to be a new person. Job acknowledges that he was created for fellowship. He acknowledges his sin. And now notice in verse 27 and 28, he acknowledges and confesses with sincerity his weariness. Every one of you are weary. Every one of you, you've come to this place this morning, and that you're weary. You're weary from your work. You're weary, perhaps, of strained relationships. You're weary because of personal loss. You're weary just of living life in a cursed world. You feel the weightiness of your life, and you almost feel like you're in a game. You just want to say, Coach, take me out. Please, I need a sub. You just need out. Job is this way. Job says, you put my feet into stocks, the weariness, the physical exhaustion. He says, I am so without strength. I'm like a moth. I waste away like a piece of cloth that has been ripped apart with ease. When you go into those periods of weariness, when you feel like you can't go on another day, it's in that weariness that God is going to do the greatest work in you. It's when you're at the end of your rope, like Job, that he pours out his soul and says, I feel like I'm a man who has been shackled in stocks. I'm physically spent. Emotionally, I've been emptied out, poured out like a pitcher of water. I am so weak that I treat me like a moth. You could blow on me and I'd be done. But yet it's in those times of weariness and weakness that you are going to shine the brightest for Christ. You are going to send forth the sweet perfume of Christ if you respond appropriately. It's in our brokenness, it's in Job's brokenness, that the sweet perfume of Christ is sent forth. There's a shrub. It's called the sorrowful tree. It grows on an island near the city of Bombay in India. At sunset, this is pretty cool. At sunset, no flowers are to be seen, but a half hour later, this tree starts to blossom. During the day, the sun's shining. During the eve, so to speak, there's no blossoms on this tree. But as soon as the sun goes down, half hour afterwards, it says, it starts to bloom. And it says they yield these blossoms on this tree called the sorrowful tree, is that they yield a sweet odor. A sweet perfume comes from them. And it's like that throughout the whole night. And then when the sun comes up, they begin to fall off. And they become barren. Friends, in your sorrowing times, I wonder the effect it had on Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad. As they heard their friend who said, I don't get it. You guys are wrong, but I'm not letting my hand off of my God. I am going to hold on to him. I don't care what's going on in my life. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how much suffering. He is God. I am not. I will trust him though he may slay me. And some of you are in that environment right now where you think you can't go on another second. But the persevering grace of God, of Christ Jesus in you, you're going to hold on. And you're going to come through that. And you're going to look back. And you're going to thank God for all the good work he done in you in that circumstance that you could not have become like you are without it. You are that sorrowful tree. You're going to blossom. And you're going to send forth the sweet fragrance of Christ. We don't need plastic Christians today. We don't need Christians that have all the appearance on the outside looking good. We need Christians who are crushed. Because it's in our crushing the perfume of Christ comes forth. I want to read you a bio of a man. His name is Dave Furman. Some of you may have read some of his books. I encourage you to do. His wife also writes some good books. She wrote a nice little commentary on Ephesians. Her name is Gloria. This is a brief bio. He's a pastor. Dave Furman, he's a pastor. This was written by his friend, and he's a colleague in ministry. His name is Gary Miller. This is what Miller writes of his friend. Now get a hold of this. Quote, Dave is the founding pastor of Redeemer Church in Dubai. He took his wife and four kids and went to a Muslim country to church plant. He is married with four children and has a chronic incurable nerve condition in his arms. He lives with burning pain from his elbows to his hands 24 hours a day. He cannot shake hands. He cannot drive. He cannot pick up any of his four young children or open doors. He can't put on his own seatbelt, turn a key, tie his own shoelaces, or take the top off of the milk. He has to rely on his wife to put on his socks, cut his toenails, and do a million other things. And yet he is the founding pastor and a church leader in an Arab-speaking country that God is using in remarkable ways. He wrote a book. Dave Furman wrote a book. It's called Kiss the Wave, Embracing God in Your Trials. This is what he said. Quote, it may feel like you are being chopped up in the bottom of your life, but the divine gardener is pruning you so that you can bear more fruit in your life than you can ever ask for or imagine. End quote. Friends, that's Job. And if you're going to be effective for Christ, and if you're going to enjoy the depth of fellowship that he had for you, it's going to be you. Now, you may not know the depths of pain that Dave does. God providentially, that's him. But you're going to know suffering. And you're going to know discomfort. Because the way of the Christian is the way of the cross. The way of the Christian is the way of the cross. Jesus isn't the only one that's called to bear a cross. And so what does Job do? He prepares himself to approach his God. He knows not to trifle with God. Secondly, he confesses to God. He shows us what a transparent Christian life looks like. There's this deep hunger for fellowship with God. There's this acknowledgement of sin. And there's the confession to God and the quiet recesses of the heart that says, I hurt, I'm weak, I'm broken. And you will know the sweetest times of Christ coming to your comfort when you're in those sorrowing tree moments. Let's move on. Look at moving to Job chapter 14. And we pick up in the first verse. From his preparation to his confession, now Job gives us clarity. And when I say of clarity, I need to be constantly reminded, and I'm going to help you with that, I need to be constantly reminded of what life truly is this side of heaven. It's not easy. It's going to be painful. Your periods of happiness are going to be very short-lived. And you're going to end up enduring more grief and more sorrow than you are those short, as I mentioned, periods of times of happiness. And Job helps us. There's a reason why Job is called a wisdom book. Because it gives us wisdom on how to live. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes get shocked when life gets too difficult, as if I think it should be otherwise. And it isn't. And Job is going to give us three things about life. And as you read all through Job, this whole book will teach us a lot about death and a lot about life. And those are the two things that should grip us because maybe there's 100 people here. If Jesus doesn't come back, I'm not a betting man. It's probably not a good occupational thing. You know, I'm not a betting man, but I can guarantee you this. Of the 100 people in this room right now, 100% of us are going to die. 100%. You may be young. And you may be have all these grandiose dreams and expectations, and you may be killed in a car wreck at 1 o'clock this afternoon. You're going to die someday. And the only way to properly prepare for death is while you are living. And Job helps us. Let's take a look. The first thing that Job says about the nature of life. Number one, life is full of trouble. Now, I know maybe some of you sitting there say, well, did I come here to hear that? I know that, Jim. You do know that. But you need to be reminded of that. And you need to be reminded of that a lot. Because we don't like trouble. We don't like suffering. We don't like pain. Job didn't like it, but Job refused to let go of his God. And Job, as he matures throughout the book, look what he's saying in verse 1 of chapter 14. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. We have no indication before Job 1 and 2 that he ever had periods in his life of severe suffering. We have none. In fact, he probably had a relatively easy life as a believer in God. But when the bottom falls out of Job's life, we don't find him saying this attitude about life until he gets almost halfway into the book. And he says this, Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, my God, you're showing me life is troublesome. Life is troublesome. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of troubles. And basically, a summary of life in one brief sentence. Life is short and full of pain, then you die. That's what he's telling us. Now, the word full, the Hebrew word full in Job 14:1, it means to be satiated. It means to be complete, even overflowing. Whereas the word trouble means distress, turmoil, agitation. We know this all too well. Happiness is very fleeting. Vacations are far too short. Long weekends end. There's very little calm seas in life. So he would show us, number one, the clarity about life is that it's full of trouble. Friends, think about that, not in a morbid way. Peter would tell us, don't be surprised when you fall, when difficult trials come into your life. Why would Peter say, don't be surprised? Because we do get surprised. Is that we do get surprised. What? How could this be happening? I mean, wait a minute. I'm following the Lord. I'm doing right. Why is the bottom falling out of my life? Because you live in a cursed world. Because we live in a world that's broke. We live in a world that is temporarily under the control of Satan. Remember, the devil is in this. Troublesome. Life is troublesome. Number two, also verses 1 and 2. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Not only is life full of trouble, life is transitory. It's extremely short. Now, you may not think that's true when you're young. Oh, you'll be waking up out of that deception. You will. Especially if you try to play basketball. I used to love to play basketball out here with our guys. Love it. Now all I do is watch and commit the sin of envy. Because I can't run with them anymore. They asked me if we're going to come back and play. Sean, Scott, and myself are going to come back and play. And I said, well, if you need someone to take the ball out of bounds, that's about the extent of my game. Life is short. Joy and I had our anniversary recently, and I bought flowers. And I was very proud of myself. And so I had these flowers, and I actually had them delivered to the office. That's a different level. They were absolutely beautiful. They were. Took them home. I looked at them after about 4 days. They were looking pretty sick. My first thought was I should have bought plastic. And Job uses the illustration here about our life. It comes out like a flower and it withers. Friends, life is short. And the question would be, how are you using the only life you have? Are you living life with the right priorities, which is to know your God and to serve your God? Or are you living your life for the fool's gold and the trivial things of this life that will pass? Job says, man comes out like a flower and he withers. But notice also the third thing, verses 3 and 5 of John 14, of Job 14. Job would also bring clarity about life. It's not only troublesome, it's not only transitory, but it's also determined. When I say determined, it's not your personal determination to be this in life or that. What I talk about determined is God has already determined the length of your life. Job 14:3-5. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There's not one. Now look at verse 5. Since his days are determined. That word determined, it means to be decided or decreed by an authority. Meaning that God has written the number of days that you're going to live. That doesn't mean live recklessly. But it does mean that you need to be mindful is that there's a day appointed unto your death. And that's an appointment that you're going to keep, but you don't know when it is. Hence the need. Hence the need to live for what Job would tell us is the purposes. So life is short, life is troublesome, and there's a determined finite number of days that you have. I was thinking about that in relationship. Do you know, apart from Jesus Christ and your salvation, you know what your greatest gift is in life? It's your time. It's time. It's not your family. It's not your job. It's your time. You know why? Because the time, how you use your time, will determine the quality of your relationships. It will also determine how you're investing it. And time knows no master. You can't say, so wait a minute, time. And you can't say, you know what, I didn't really use yesterday too well. I'm just going to go back and redo yesterday. You're not going to do that either. Nor can you say, well, I'll just wait till tomorrow. Because you don't have that. You have today. And so the challenge that I've placed before myself, I've placed before you. How are you investing your discretionary time? Meaning the time that's not obligated by work and such. How you invest your time determines where your heart is. Whether this earth or into eternity. And I think there's one of two words which will define our lives in regards to time and its relationship to eternity. The Bible makes it clear we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to give an account. And as God calls us to give an account, do you know what one of the major factors of giving an account is? It's the use of our time. And in relationship to the use of your time and my time between this earth and eternity, there's only one of two words. It's either wasted or it's invested. And Job says life is short. Life is full of trouble. And your days are numbered. Use them wisely. And then finally, we're going to close with this, the fourth one. We find that Job not only prepares and shows an example on how to approach God, we also see his sincerity in his confessions for God, fellowship with God, the acknowledgement of sin. And then he moves on and shows us clarity. He kind of brings us back to really think through about life and life itself. It's short. It's full of trouble. And it's only X number of days. I'm still struggling. Forgive the personal illustration again. But I'm still struggling with the fact that I'm a grandfather. And a grandfather that seems like babies coming every day. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. It was just yesterday that I was taking my son and daughter who are having those babies, not Jonathan, obviously, but we just brought them home from the hospital. They were just babies in our home. And now they're ensuring that Awana and nursery is open. Life goes by fast. Make sure that you use your only life that you have in the right things. And if it's not anchored in eternity, you're going to waste it. And you'll get to the end where you're going to look into your life like I am, and you're going to see that most of it's in the rearview mirror. And the worst thing that you can do is to look back and say, why did I waste it on the wrong things? Job says your life is determined, life is troublesome, and life is of short duration. Well, let's finish this. Look at Job 14, 7 through 12. Now, Job 14, he's going to wind up 14. Here's where the gospel comes in. Job now explains, or I should say proclaims to his God as well as to his friends, the confidence he has. And the confidence he has is by contrast. He shows the hopelessness of death without resurrection, and then he shows the hope because of resurrection. And it ties into what I said earlier this morning, is that we are a people of resurrection. If you take the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you don't need to listen to a word I'm saying because I'm a fraud. And if you're a professing Christian, you're telling people about Christ, you're a deceiver if he didn't rise from the dead. Look at verse 7. First, we have hopelessness without resurrection. Job says, for there is hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth and the stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. So Job is painting the picture here is that there's hope even in a tree that appears dead. It's going to live again. But as he goes through there, look at verse 10. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fall from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. He's painting the finality and the hopelessness of death. Of death. He'll do that in 18 through 22. He'll go back and talk about the hopeless despair of death. I recently officiated a funeral. I've done quite a few already this year. But I was officiating a funeral. And we were conducting the committal service in the cemetery. And as we were gathered there and people started to come and we waited for the pallbearers, I stood there and I looked to my right. And probably 20 feet away, there was a man, young man, I'm saying mid-20s. He was sitting on the ground by a grave. And he was weeping. His hand was in his face. I looked over to him, his hand, and he was just weeping. And he raised up and he was weeping. And I thought, I just want to go talk to him. I just want to walk over there. Well, we got ready to start the committal, and he got up and left and got into his car. And I said, that's the illustration of someone who's facing death without hope. No resurrection. I don't know if he's a Christian. I would have loved to talk to him. But that's what the world has. When you bury a loved one and you don't know Christ, this is what Job tells us, is that there's no hope. A man dies, what then? And every one of you, if you're not a Christian today, every one of you have to face death. As I mentioned, 100% of us are going to die unless Christ comes back. My question to you and to me, what are you going to do about it? That's an enemy you can't conquer on your own. And now look at verse 13 through 17. In the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, Job has hope. And it's because of resurrection. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, he says to his God, or in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait. Now notice the next word, till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. Job, in the word renewal, that word means a relational difference between two separate states. Isn't that what resurrection is? Job is alluding that he has hope that this is not the end. There's resurrection. And he says that when my renewal or my change of state occurs, when I die, I go to be the place that he says later on in Job 19, for I know my Redeemer lives, and I will stand before him. So at the end of the day for the Christian, no matter how bleak life gets, no matter how difficult it is, and here's the application, be transparent with Christians, be sincere with your God, desire fellowship with him more than deliverance from your pain. And no matter how life goes in this world, troublesome, short, no matter how hard it gets, remember one word, resurrection. Resurrection. Because we're passing through that quickly, going to that place where there'll never be sorrow again, there'll never be tears again, there'll never be pain again, there'll never be death again. May God inflame us not only to see beyond our pain to that hope, but may he also inflame our heart to share with those who, like that young man at the cemetery, has no hope. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the lessons from Job, sincerity, preparation to approach you, and above all, to cling to the hope because Christ rose from the dead. And Lord, for those who are here today who have never come to him, open their eyes, remove their pride, show them their need of him, and may they be enabled to grab a hold of him, believe on him, and experience new life and hope because he rose from the dead. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.